Thankful for the opportunity to be here with you all. Very much enjoyed Brother Dolph's exposition. I want to agree with it. I don't want to take anything away from it. I'd like to say a couple of things about that. He's exactly right. I've been thinking a lot about the kingdom of God, and this isn't my subject this morning, but I do want to kind of point out a principle that he was hitting upon that's really, really important. Once you see this, you can't unsee it, and hopefully we'll apply it. And this kingdom principle is this, that every road has two ditches, okay? Every road has two ditches, two boundaries, okay? Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Proverbs says, if you're going to walk down the road, don't let your foot go to the left or to the right, and so on. This is the problem that we have, guys. At least the problem I have is I'm very, very good at identifying one of those ditches, okay? Very good at saying one of these ditches. And a ditch, of course, is where you don't want to be. The context of these verses are discipleship, walking in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem we have, the problem Peter had, the problem all these other people that were mentioned in the scriptures, the problem I have, the problem you have, is that you may see one ditch, one issue that you want to stay away from as far as you can. But if you go so far to avoid that issue, what you're going to do is you're going to cross the road and wind up in the other ditch, okay? The Jews had this problem, okay? The Jews that Jesus was encountering, they looked at the law of God as a ditch properly. They didn't want to violate the commandments of God, right? The Ten Commandments. And so what they did was said, hey, I've got an idea. I've got an intellectual idea. Let's build a whole range of additional laws around this law, okay? We'll put a bunch more laws around this. And if we don't violate those laws, then we never, ever will get to the law. Okay, that makes sense, okay? And we all like rules, right? I mean, pastor, just tell me what to do. If you've never said that, you're going to, okay? But don't you see that they went so far with that system that they went all the way across and they missed the whole point? Jesus said that. He said, you tithe your mint. You know, I mean, they were so intent on giving that 10% to the Levites that they'd go. I mean, some of these guys would go out and they'd count the leaves on their plant. Well, I got 30 leaves, so let me get my scissors out and snip three of them and give those to the Levites, right? And he says, you've avoided the weightier things of the law. You know, go and read what this meaneth. I desired mercy, okay? You know, I desired not sacrifice. Okay, they went so far one way that they went the other way. Well, when you think about the intellectual faith or the emotional faith, that's one illustration of the fact that we need to have both, okay? And this is taught throughout the scripture. So I appreciate you doing that, and that will tie into what I want to talk to you this morning. Since you gave such a clever and informative title, it's not a competition, but I was going to do this anyway, but it just shows you this is a good idea. Topic of the discussion I'd like to have this morning with you all, God being our helper, and I'd like to ask that you pray for me. I want to talk about the day that God blew up Uzzah. Okay, that's my subject. The day that God exploded Uzzah. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. David has become king. He's been crowned king over all of Israel. And he has set up his headquarters in Jerusalem. And he now has a desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. In fact, he wants to go one step further. He would like to build a temple. He would like to build a house to God. Okay, and those by themselves are good things, right? But let's begin reading. So please pray for me as we look at this. It says, again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwell between the cherubims. And they set the Ark of God upon a new cart, and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. Now these guys were Levites. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How shall the ark of the Lord come to me?" So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him, unto the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, who was another Levite. Okay. So as we consider this story, I mean, it's pretty self-evident that here David, who's been blessed mightily by God, is now celebrating the movement of the ark that for the last, say, 500 years or so has dwelt in various places. The ark has a very interesting background to it, if you'll read some of the earlier chapters. But you'll recall, of course, that the ark was sort of the center of the Old Testament worship given by Moses through the instruction of God. You know, they built the entire tabernacle. And you can read in Hebrews and other places where inside there was this inner tent outside the outer courtyard. And the outside was called the sanctuary. And there are certain elements in there. But inside of there was the ark of the covenant. If you've watched, what is it, Indiana Jones, the first one. You know, that's kind of what it actually looked like, okay? I mean, pretty much. And it was the holiest object in all of the devotion of God. There was only one person among the entire nation of Israel, as you know, who could go in before that ark, and he could only go in one day a year on the Day of Atonement, and he could not go in without blood. I mean, this was a very, very, very significant object. Now, it's interesting that, as you know the story, that the nation of Israel, when they had disobeyed God and they refused to go in because of the giants in the land and, you know, the cities are walled up to the sky, because they had tempted God so much, there was a generation that perished in the wilderness. Okay, but under the leadership of Joshua, they finally did go into the land of Canaan and take it, okay? And you'll notice that God commanded them at different times, march before with the ark in front of you. When they went around Jericho those 7 days, they marched around with it. Okay, all right. Well, these guys, though they lived thousands of years ago, they were just like us. And it's easy to see how that, as the years progressed, that they thought that it was the ark that would bring them victory. It was the ark is our secret sauce, okay? It's the ark. We're going to please God. Of course, they trusted God, but they said, this is our special weapon. You know, this is our thing that we can use. They were defeated. If you go back and look in 1 Kings chapter 1 Samuel chapter 4, they went out and had a battle, and they lost 4,000 men. They said, okay, well, I know what we need to do. Let's go get the ark. Let's bring the ark out in front of us. And they shouted with great joy, and they said, let's go to it. And the Philistines just emitted a slaughter. They slaughtered them, okay? 30,000 men, and they captured the ark. Now, this is kind of interesting and kind of fun. Just like any other war spoils that you take, they took the ark of God, the Philistines did, and put it in their treasury house, just like with all the other treasures that they had captured. And they set it before the idol that they worshiped, Dagon, which is just another form of Satan. You know, it's the same guy in the Old Testament, same bad guy in the Old Testament, Baal and Ashtaroth and Moloch, you know. And there's a lot of his worship going on today, a lot of that worship going on in this city, okay? So just be aware of that. But nevertheless, they put him before that statue, and they came in the next day. And of course, as you know, the statue was down on its face, right? You know, and that was a big, heavy statue. And they set it back up, you know, and they went back the next day. And of course, it was broken into pieces that time. And then God afflicted the Philistines with various plagues and with mice and other things. Finally, the Philistines said after several months, we got to get rid of this thing. Okay, so they, in their own pagan way, made an offering unto God, a trespass offering. They made certain things out of gold and so on. And what they did, what these heathen did, was they put it on a cart. Okay, they put it on a cart and hitched it up to some cows. And they just, they said, go that way. Okay, you know, you know? Okay, let God, you know, you can have this thing back. Okay, And through a very serious of circumstances, it found wound up being in the house of Abinadab. Okay, that's where we started. That's where he went to get it. Okay, here's something I want to point out to you, and I want to be really kind to you, but I also want to be direct. I want to be blunt, okay? The traditional way of carrying the ark was on a cart, okay? When it came time to take the ark to Jerusalem, they put it on a cart. Right? That's what I read to you. Okay? And they were justified in doing so because that was their tradition. That's what the Philistines did. Okay? Do you see that? Do you see some problems here? Okay? They set the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab. Yeah, just like the Philistines did. And they were very happy about it too. I mean, they were celebrating. They were rejoicing. Everything was good. But that was a problem, you see, guys. Because you don't bear the ark on a cart. Okay? And sometimes we say, well, we did this. This is the way we've always done things. As if that's the right thing to do. Remember my story. Some traditions are good, right? Paul said that. Follow the traditions that I delivered unto you. Apostolic traditions are good. But then on another place, Jesus says, why do you by your traditions violate the commandment of God? Okay, if someone criticizes someone for something they're doing and the basis is tradition, that's not enough. Because it was the tradition in these days to carry the ark on the cart. Do you see that point? Am I clear enough? Okay. All right. God seems kind of harsh here. I mean, this is kind of rough. I mean, just out of the blue, here's Uzzah, all right? It looks like Ahio, I guess that's the guy's name. Ahio is up front kind of leading the team. And it looks like Uzzah's kind of walking along the side of it. And apparently they hit a pothole or they went over a log or something. And the thing, which was pretty heavy, it started to kind of rock. And all he did was just reach out and steady it. I'm sure that Uzzah meant well, right? I mean, this is a precious cargo. I don't want it to tumble out the back. That showed disrespect to God. And then it says that God struck him down. And it doesn't mean he had a heart attack. Okay? It didn't mean like he said, oh, you know. No. The language here is fiery. I mean, I don't want to be too graphic, but let's be honest. It was like a mortar went off on him. I mean, he was gone. It was an explosion. I mean, it was nasty, and it was violent, and it was fast. And it was scary. And it just happened just like that. Well, why? Why would God do that? Well, let me suggest a couple of things to you. And there's a New Testament lesson for all of us in this. Okay, I want you to understand that. In the Old Testament, of all of the law service that God set up for the nation of Israel to follow, as I said before, the Ark of the Covenant was the most, I hate to say object, but that's the best word I can come up with, okay? Maybe I can talk to a teacher and give me a better word, because I don't, but let's just say the most important thing that we had on this earth. Will you agree with me? The Bible says that God would come down and meet with them from between the cherubims. Remember what the ark looked like? It was a box. It's about a little over 4 feet long, a little over 2.5 feet wide, 2 feet tall. It was made of acacia wood, right? You know, shittim wood, which I think is acacia wood. It was covered with gold. It had two staves at the bottom with rings that it went through. Hebrews tells us that it kept a copy of the Ten Commandments. And they also put a little jar with some manna in it. And then they also had Aaron's rod that budded. Those things were apparently kept in it. There was this thing on the top, the lid, called the mercy seat. Okay, and it wasn't covered with wood. It was pure gold, right? Okay, and it had the same dimensions as the top. It was a cover, and then it had these two cherubims, two angels who had their wings outspread before them. And in the Old Testament service, God said, when I meet with you, I will talk to you from between these cherubims, from above this. This was a representation of God's throne. This was the place, this was the nexus where God interfaced with his people. Everybody get that? Okay. It was a very, very holy thing. Okay. Can you think of a New Testament analog to the Ark of the Covenant? Let me give you a hint. It's a guy. Okay. All right. And not just any ordinary guy. What is the New Testament analog to the Ark of the Covenant. Jesus. Jesus the King, Jesus the Lord, he is represented by this ark. Do you understand that? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. This is where God meets with us in the New Testament. The ark represents the Lord Jesus. Do you get that? Maybe this has given us a little bit more insight into this. It's interesting because when you look at the New Testament, I won't take you there. There's no need to go there. But if you want to write these verses down, go look at Romans chapter 3. Okay, about verse 25, where he talks about he is the propitiation for our sins. That word could also be interpreted mercy seat. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 5, as he's going through there, he talks about it. It's the same Greek word. It's also mercy seat. Jesus is literally the mercy seat. Aren't you glad it's called a mercy seat, not a judgment seat? God is showing us, even in the Old Testament, he's showing us his gospel. Right? It's all about Jesus. Okay? It's just they didn't get the light that we've been given. Okay? But it's all there for us to see. When he's talking to the Jews who are opposing him for healing the man on the Sabbath day, this is in John chapter 5, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." This is one example of many of testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does the law say about handling the ark? What does it tell us to do? Is it okay to put it on a cart? No. Can anybody carry it? No. Are there certain people? Yeah. We don't have to go there. I don't see a need to go there. You guys are good Bible students. You can write this down. But we can go to Numbers chapter 4, verse 15, and you can go to Exodus, I think it's 25, where it goes through and talks about this. The sons of Kohath were the ones. They were of the Levites. And their job, they couldn't even touch it. They could touch the staves. There was a special way. Only the priests could actually touch these holy implements. And when they were going to take down the tabernacle and move it, it was the priests who went in and did certain things. There were certain coverings, certain things you were supposed to do to cover these things up. And then these other men who were the sons of Kohath would come in, and they were the one who were to bear them on their shoulders. They were to bear it on their shoulders. Okay, that's what the law required. Do you think David was insincere as he was leading the ark to Jerusalem? No, there's no indication of that at all. Every indication we get was that David was trying to do the right thing. Okay? But guys, sincerity's not enough. All right? It's a thing. We definitely want to be sincere in our, we don't want legalistic, cold worship, but we gotta read the instructions. When we're gonna handle the Lord Jesus, we need to read the instructions and understand how it is that we approach him and how we honor him. You see, David had a lot on his mind. I'm making a lot of excuses for David. I guess I need people to make a lot for me. I need mercy from you. I don't blame David so much as I'm just sad that he had to learn the lesson this way. Everything was going along. Everything was fine until there's this huge explosion. And now David is angry. And I submit he was angry at God. He was angry at Uzzah. And he was angry at himself. It was not a good turnout. Does God have to use that kind of attention-getting device to get our attention if we're not serving him the way we should? Go look, hey, God, I mean, this is a warning. This is just one of these ditches, okay? But go look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Corinthian church was abusing the communion. It said, "For this cause, many of you are asleep, and some have even died," okay? All right? This is a serious matter. But we can't go so far to say, my goodness, you know, unless I get this right, we're all going to get exploded. That's not right either. Okay? You get that? This is why this two-ditch approach is really important. It says David was afraid of the Lord that day. He feared him before, but this was different. And I understand why. I mean, this was suddenly very, 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 very bad. And so he set aside, and there was a place where he could deposit the ark. I don't know the details of this. You can read more in 1 Chronicles 13. But they diverted it aside to the house of Obed-Edom. Okay, I think that's how you say it. Obed-Edom. Okay, yeah. And who was the Gittite? Who was also a Levite? Okay. Obed-Edom said, "I'll take it. You can put it here, king." Now let's keep reading. "And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And it was told King David, saying, 'The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God.' So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. And it was so that when they bear the ark, they that bear the ark had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings, and he went on and danced and everything. We'll talk about that in a minute. Okay, 2 things that are really interesting about this. Obviously, a great displeasure on the part of God. Obviously, you know, this is an extraordinary thing. You don't find many people getting blown up in the Old Testament, but this is an example where God was using this to get their attention. 2 things happen in the following 3 months. One is that word got out that the house of Obed-Edom was just prospering. Now think about this for a moment. How can you tell if God is blessing someone in such a short period of time unless it's immeasurable blessing? Okay. One of the things that we do and we should do is we should always look back and see the providence of God in our lives. In fact, you really can't tell what God is doing in your life until you look back a few weeks and you just start to see, you praise God. You say, oh, I made this decision here, or this brother contacted me here, or this happened. And then you start to see, we pray for God's light, we pray for his strength, but unless we kind of look back, we really can't tell whether he's blessing us or not, if we're moving in the right path. That's well and good. But here, 3 months is not very long. I don't know exactly what was going on in his house, but maybe there were people who were sick, who were now well. Maybe there were people who couldn't get pregnant, who are now, you know, expecting child, which is a great joy. Maybe his livestock was doing well. I mean, it was apparent to everyone in this short period of time that God was blessing him. Why was God blessing him? Because the Ark of the Covenant was there. And remember, this is Jesus that we're talking about, okay? When we properly show the right reverence and preeminence to the Lord Jesus, amazing things are going to happen in your life. That's just a fact. Now, you may not get, you know, that $1 million Cadillac that somebody wanted, but he will give you all your needs. You'll be in the kingdom. God was blessing Obed-Edom. And the other thing that David did, he went and read the rules. Okay, he went and read the instructions. He said, what did we do wrong? And they said, oh my goodness, we're supposed to carry this thing. We're supposed to cover it, you know, with a blue covering and other stuff. Okay, well, let's do that. Okay. And notice it says they took 6 steps. Please forgive me my folly. I think they were all standing away from the ark as they stuck off. Let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Great, let's sacrifice. And sometimes that's walking by faith. And they sacrificed. And you know, they sacrificed all the way into Jerusalem. It was a joyful time. They were joyful last time, but this time they were doing what God had told them to do. Right? 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 They were showing the correct preeminence to this thing. Sorry, thing. Right? And what's so beautiful, I won't go through the rest of the chapter, but I'll have you look at it. But if you look at First Chronicles, there are several psalms that David wrote that they sang. And I think this was the first time they performed. Psalm 105, Psalm 98, I think. Psalm 106 might be there as well. And these are all songs of joy. These are all songs of thanksgiving. He was no longer angry with God, and he was no longer angry with himself. He said, God, thank you. And that's the correct response and approach that we need to have toward the Lord Jesus in our lives. Okay? We can go so far in our love for the Lord Jesus that we can put him up on a pedestal and we're not even willing to say his name, you know, and we do that. That's wrong. But we can become so familiar to him and we don't show him the love and respect that the King of Kings should have. Okay? He can solve any problem you have. Just like that. It's not even hard for him. So if you've got problems in your life, go to him. And he's going to do one of 2 things. He's either going to relieve you or help you immediately, which he will if it's his will. You know, you were talking about the nobleman's son. It made me think of 2 other characters in the Bible. One is the centurion in Luke chapter 7. Because there was another man who had this heart and head balance going correctly, because he asked that the Jews would go to the Lord Jesus and have him come, because he was a Gentile, but he had a servant that was dear to him. And he said, please come and help him. I'm not worthy to come to you myself. But, you know, he had elders of the nation of Israel, and Jesus was willing to come. And then here comes some more servants before Jesus gets to the house, and they say, the centurion has figured something out, okay? He realizes that you don't need to be here to save my servant. You don't need to be here. I'm a man of authority. I tell people to go do things. A centurion had roughly 100 men working for him. If he told them to go clean the stables, he didn't have to go down there and check on them. It got done. He says, you're a man of authority, and all you've got to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. Right? And Jesus turns around and he says, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. Do you get the point? Aren't we supposed to be like the centurion? Okay, Mark chapter 1, I'll give you another one. Mark chapter 1, here comes a leper. And he comes running to the Lord Jesus, and he kneels down worshiping him. He says, Lord, I know that if thou wilt, if you will, if you want to, you can make me clean. And Jesus says, I will. He reached out and touched him. I will. Be thou cleansed. Just like that. That's who the Lord Jesus is. That's who we're honoring. That's who we're worshiping. That's who is pleased to dwell in our house. Right? The house of our life, right? Our families, our churches, our communities. This, but let's just remember to show him the proper respect and the love, and not be familiar with him. A lot of people like to worship the Lord Jesus based on things that they like. You know, what kind of religious music during services that I like? What kind of doctrine do I like? What kind of preaching do I like? You know, well, how about we do this? I wonder what kind of music that the Lord Jesus likes. Why don't we do that? Okay. What kind of doctrine does the Lord Jesus like? Why don't we do that? It's a different approach, right? Okay. And that's why they were blessed. And of course, he sang, and it was like a moving worship service. Imagine if we all got up out of our seats and we had church as we walked down the street. That's what was going on. And at the end of the day, this is one more point I want to make. There is somebody who criticizes him because of supposedly his foolishness. That's one of his wives. I mean, I'm not going to talk about that. You can look at it. Not everybody's going to be pleased if you're following the Lord Jesus. All I'm saying is that you got to serve him. You got to make him preeminent. Okay. Proverbs 16:7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Whatever else that means, which it means a lot, if you will work on your relationship with the Lord Jesus, he will make every other relationship in your life better. Every single one. Okay, so focus on him. But anyway, he delivers unto everybody in the nation of Israel. They get a flagon of wine, and they get a piece of bread. I'm sure it's unleavened bread. And they get a piece of flesh, which is part of these peace offerings. Don't you see that this represents a nationwide communion and fellowship? Because that's what the peace offering was, where you shared in the fellowship and the peace offering with God. God is showing, I'm pleased with you all, and I'm in your midst, and these elements were given. So isn't this good? I think so too. I want to close by turning us to Hebrews chapter 10, and we'll be done. Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll be done. A lot more things could be said, but I don't think they need to be said, do you? I mean, this is a good framework, isn't it? Okay. I didn't make it up. Verse 11. But Christ being come an high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. You see, on the Day of Atonement, Jesus is represented by the goats, and he's represented by the priest, and he's also represented, I think, by that mercy seat, right? That the blood was sprinkled on, okay? But that's all just a picture of what Jesus really accomplished for us in heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, these were types and shadows under the old law, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Whatever else that means, One thing it means, I think, is getting the correct approach toward the Lord Jesus Christ and having the correct preeminence in our heart toward Him. And if we do that, He will bless us. Thank you for your kind attention. May God bless you all.